Our reading of Scripture comes this morning from 1 Kings chapter 10. We will read 1 Kings chapter 10 and continue through chapter 11, verse 13. Beginning at 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 1, let us now hear the infallible and inspired Word of God to us this morning. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and, behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, and of spices very great store, and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. And the navy also of Hiram that brought gold from Ophir brought in from Ophir great plenty of almug trees and precious stones. And the king made of the almug trees pillars for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, harps also and psalteries for singers. There came no such almug trees, nor were seen unto this day. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, beside that he had of the merchant men, and of the traffic of the spice merchants, and of all the kings of Arabia, and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went to one target. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pound of gold went to one shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the stays. And 12 lions stood there on the one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. There was not the like made in any kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his present, vessels of silver and vessels of gold and garments and armor and spices, horses and mules, a rate year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones, and cedars made he to be as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. And Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn and a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and an horse for 150. And so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit I will not rend away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to add his blessing to this reading and our hearing of his holy word. It is often the sad and regrettable experience of man that he condemns himself by his very words. The Lord Jesus Christ said that by your words you shall be justified and by your words you shall be condemned. It's often the case that we do not need somebody else to condemn us, but our very words. How many times could you perhaps say that if you had yourself tape recorded, and then to hear your own words played back to you after you had just condemned something and yet just done that very thing? You and I, by nature, we are hypocrites. We make all kinds of judgments about others, but we do not like to measure ourselves with the very same measurement that we apply to others. Solomon fell by his own condemnation. Not simply by the condemnation of the law, though there was that. Not simply by the condemnation of the prophets, but he condemned himself by his own standard. We remember that God had given Solomon wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon, whom we read in this chapter, he loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. The Lord appeared to him in a dream, you remember, children. And God said to Solomon, as it were, ask what you will, and you can have anything that you want. He could have picked anything. He could have picked riches. He could have picked glory. He could have picked victory over his enemies. And yet he asked for the very thing that would make him more useful to serve God. He asked for wisdom. And God was pleased with this, and he gave Solomon wisdom, this young ruler, to such a degree that wisdom poured out of his mouth. It flowed forth from his lips, and Eventually, this circulated throughout Israel, and his judgments became known. And even foreign nations, as we have just read in 1 Kings chapter 10, they begin to hear these reports. And they want to go, and they want to see the gift of wisdom that God has given to this man. And we have a record, do we not, of many sayings that reflect the wisdom of Solomon. We find that in the book of Proverbs. We have many instructions of wisdom given by Solomon in the days of his youth. And yet, later in life, he disregarded so much of his own wisdom. He fell away from the Lord. His heart, which once beat for God, was now cold. It was turned away by the many wives, these many pagan women that he had married, and they drew away his heart from the passionate and faithful service of God. If only he would have listened to himself. If only he would have taken his own wisdom that God by his Spirit had given him, he never would have fallen into such a scandalous and offensive sin. By your words, you shall be condemned. And yet we have good reason to think, by the witness of Ecclesiastes, that Solomon was given the gift of repentance. He turned and realized his folly. And so if Solomon could stand here today, he would essentially say, do as I said and not as I did. Learn from the wisdom of my youth, learn from the wisdom of my lips, and learn from the sad and negative lesson of my life, because I did not listen to my own wisdom. We would like to consider today two proverbs in specific that Solomon disregarded, two great sayings which, if he had only kept them in his own soul and practiced them faithfully, he would have never fallen into such an offensive sin. And the first proverb we would like to consider today is from Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Solomon, in the days of his youth, taught this, and this lesson applies to all men today, and especially to God's people. So let us turn our attention to this proverb and look at the keeping of the heart. First, we will look at certain observations that Solomon assumes when he teaches this teaching. And second, we will turn to the teaching itself. So first, a couple of assumptions that are in the back of the mind of this proverb. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What does this assume? Well, it assumes that all valuable things are prized and safeguarded. That is, they are defended according to the degree that they are valued. You and I, if we value something, if we count something precious, we keep it. We guard it. Valuables require preservation. If your vehicle is valuable to you, you do not leave it unlocked. If certain possessions are valuable to you, you cherish them. You keep them. You watch over them. And things that you value more, you exercise a greater degree of preservation, don't you? If it's very, very special, such as a family heirloom. Or perhaps some very important document, you seal it up and put it away, perhaps in a safe for keeping, because it's more valuable than anything else. Children, you like certain toys more than others, and you don't want your brother or sister to take them away, and so you keep them in a special place. You hide them away because it's your special toy. Well, all men cherish and prize certain things, and when they do that, they preserve them, and they preserve those things more that they value more. Solomon assumes this when he speaks about men and how they value things and guard things. Keep thy heart with all diligence. He addresses men who cherish certain things and preserve certain things, although they don't cherish and preserve the heart, which they ought to do. Second, by way of assumption in this saying, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, there is the assumption that men usually prize and safeguard their lives and livelihoods because they value these things the most. Notice that there are two things that are in view in this proverb. It is not only the heart, but it makes a certain assumption about men concerning what they value most, that is, their life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, they're not focused on the heart. And you and I, by nature, we do not focus on the heart and cherish the heart and defend the heart, but it's our life. Both our biological life, certainly it involves our biological life instinctively, don't we? We want to preserve our bodies. Do you like pain? Do you like to suffer? Or do you preserve your body because you cherish it? What happens, boys and girls, if someone, perhaps very carelessly, waves a stick around close to your eye? What do you do? You put your hand right up to your eye. Why do you do that? You do that because you like your eye. And you want to protect your eye because your eye is important to you. Instinctively, you and I want to preserve our life biologically. It's a very natural thing in a certain sense. And men not only are interested in protecting their biological life, their physical body, but also life as it is considered as the sum total of your worth, your purposes, your desires, everything about you, because you are more than simply your body. You want to protect your reputation. You also want to protect naturally your livelihood, that is, the means by which you can have a good life, a happy life. While it is not wrong to have this to a certain degree, the problem is that man, you and I by nature, are focused on life as the most important thing that there is to us. But this proverb directly contradicts this assumption. It is not your life that is most important. No, there is something more fundamental than this. Something more basic than your physical life or the sum total of your worth and your purposes and your goals and your reputation. No, there's something more basic than this, and it is not your life. And so, do not keep your life with all diligence. But there is something else. And we turn now to the teaching explicitly. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. It is not your life, but your heart that is the most valuable thing that you have. Because it determines everything else, everything in your life, everything about your life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. One's life is an outcome. It is determined by something else. It is an effect. That is why Solomon uses the language of issues for life. That is, life is the result, that which springs out of something that is deeper and more basic than the life itself. If you have gone to a geyser, you see the water gushing forth from the earth. It springs out into the sky. Well, it started deep from within the earth. Without something happening deep within the earth, the churning of all the heat and the energy in the rocks, there wouldn't be this water that is springing up. You see, that's an effect. That's an outcome. But there's something that is more basic to that, without which there would be no geyser. Life. Everything about you is determined by something that is more basic than your life. Something more fundamental. It is your heart. And that is why not only the Proverbs, but all the Bible is so concerned with the heart. You and I, by nature, are sidetracked. Getting sidetracked by life. And yes, life is important. We do not deny this. But there is something more basic. There is a source. There is something more radical than all of this that should be the object of our attention. The source of these issues of life, the effects of life, is the heart. One translation has it, the heart is the wellspring of life. Now, while that is not a literal translation, yet perhaps this helps us to understand this idea. Life is the sum of the waters, and the heart is the well. You see, the heart is not just that mass of flesh that pumps blood all throughout the parts of your body, but it is spiritually the governing element, the law, the engine of your being. It is the inmost rule and force, the moral force that determines who you are and what you do. It is the heart that is the most important part of man. Bridges, the great commentator on the Proverbs, writes that the heart is the great vital spring of the soul, the fountain of actions, the center and seat of principle, both of sin and of holiness. It is where everything in man's life originates and by which it is determined. Jesus says it as much in Matthew 12, verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth what? Good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. These things that come out of our lives, lust and adultery and lies and cheating and bitterness, all these things, they are effects. And where do they come from? Do they spring out of nothingness? Children, when you raise your hand to hit your brother or your sister, where did that come from? Did it just come out of nowhere? No, it came from your heart. It came from that which is inside of you. I'm not talking about your physical heart. I'm talking about your soul, that which drives you morally and makes you do what you do. Is your heart good or is it bad? Accordingly, that determines your actions. And we might at this point raise a lesson as it touches upon the great doctrine in Scripture of original sin. You see, you are not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you are a sinner. Now, this runs against the grain of your natural heart. You do not like to hear this. You and your own thinking have the tendency to think that 50 is the magic number, and if I sin 50 times, then that constitutes me a sinner. No, it's not like that. The reason you sin is because you are a sinner. The reason you do bad things is because you have a bad heart. This is what the Scripture tells us. And why is this? It is because of original sin. Adam and Eve were, as our Reformed forebears said, the root of mankind. And when they sinned, they not only passed their guilt to us, but they conveyed a nature. They passed on a heart down the streams of time, so that when you and I were born, we were born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. We learn of this in Romans 5:12. Paul says it very clearly. By one man sin entered into the world. By one man, it was as though that was the dam that broke and unleashed the fury of sin, of hatred, of lust, of bitterness. That one bite of a fruit. And all of these things have passed upon us. Verse 19 of Romans 5, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And the effect of this is that you by nature have no strength of heart to please God. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength. He's not talking about physical strength here. He's talking about the strength, the resolve to do that which is good. By nature, you do not have this. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And the effect of this original sin is not only the lack of strength, but the lack of heart to please God. There is no mind, there is no desire that has the intention and the will to love Him, to serve Him. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8. Because the carnal mind or heart is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Before I move on, let me say a word especially to children. Children, I have to be honest with you, and you must learn this lesson if you will be saved and live happily in this world and go to heaven when you die to be with Jesus. You've got to learn in your heart what I'm about to say to you, so please listen. I must tell you that you may be good little boys and girls compared to other children, but you are not good little boys and girls to God by nature. Yes, you may see other little boys and girls, and maybe they're not as disciplined as you are. Maybe they don't do as many good things as you do, but that's not because you're good before God. No, before God, you're not good until God makes you good. You were born, little boys and girls, with a bad heart. That's where naughtiness comes from. Where do you think your naughtiness comes from when you do naughty things? Your daddy didn't make you do it. Brother or sister didn't make you do that thing that you just did. No, it came from a naughty heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. Your naughtiness comes from a naughty heart. But you may say, I don't always do naughty things. Sometimes I help my mommy. I usually obey my daddy. Where does that come from if my heart is so naughty, perhaps you ask? Well, the answer is God. God keeps you from acting as naughty as you could. He does this many ways. One way is by having good parents. Do you know, little boys and girls, other parents, or other children who do not have parents that care for them and love for them, do they act as nice, as polite as perhaps you do? And if God hadn't given you good parents to teach you, to instruct you, to discipline you, where would you be? Would you be that nice little boy or girl doing all those nice things? No, because your heart by nature is bad. God gives you parents to restrain you, to keep you from doing all those things that you would like to do. You always want to eat candy because you like it, but it's not good for you. You see, God has given you parents to keep and restrain you. But don't lie to yourselves. That doesn't mean that because your parents restrain you that all of a sudden that magically makes you good. No. Children, you are naughty. You do naughty things because you have a naughty heart. And when you do something naughty, children, stop and think of where it came from. It's very, very easy to pass over this. Even as adults, we do something that is wrong and we don't stop to think, where did this come from? It didn't come from him or her, the woman that thou gavest me. No, it came from the heart. It came from in here. Stop and think that when you do something wrong, where does it come from? It comes from your heart. And if you begin to see that, then cry. Weep. Weep over your heart that is so bad, your heart that is so naughty, your heart that is so diseased. Lament and cry because your heart is bad. And if you learn these things, then you can be in the place where Jesus can become precious to you. You must take your naughty heart to Jesus. Jesus can forgive your naughty heart and can change that naughty heart and give you a new one. Well, we move on. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This proverb teaches us that despite what we typically think, that is, our life is the most important thing that we have. No, it is our heart. Therefore, we should keep our heart. Next, this proverb teaches us that there are many dangers that threaten our heart. And these dangers are infinitely greater than other kinds of dangers. Our bodies are oftentimes exposed to danger. But that's not the worst danger that we face. It's very, very tempting to think that if we can just avoid anything that will hurt our body or damage our livelihood or our reputation, then we'll be fine. No, there are more subtle dangers, spiritual dangers, dangers of the mind, dangers of the heart. You may gain the whole world and yet lose your soul. Why? Because you are not realizing that the greatest dangers that you face are not the loss of limb, the loss of life, the loss of a reputation, the loss of friends or family or any other thing like this. No, but the loss of your soul. Solomon was not thinking about this as he grew old and his heart became cold toward the things of God. He was securing himself. He was securing his nation. He was developing his reputation, but he had stopped defending his heart from the greatest threats that were facing him. He walked right into it. He couldn't see that these pagan women whom I am marrying, this will endanger my soul. There are much greater dangers, friends, than the dangers to the body, because your soul, your heart, is the most precious thing that you have. If our heart is well, everything will be well. If our heart is not well, It doesn't matter how good we have it outwardly in this world. Bridges again says that if the citadel be taken, the whole town must surrender. That is why the devil aims for your heart. He wants to steal your heart, because if he has your heart, he's got you. Now, if there is a believer in Jesus who has given his heart to Jesus and he has a new heart and his heart is God's, it does not matter whether life or death or angels or principalities or powers, things present, things to come, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. It doesn't matter any of these things, because my heart is with God. My heart is right. The battle is won or lost right here. It's lost or won in the heart. It's not out there in some great contest, in some great vote, some political action. It's not some legislation where the battle is won or lost, not some massive arena, not some vast sprawling battlefield. No, that's not where the battle ultimately for man is won or lost, but rather in the heart. Because the heart determines a man's well-being. Christian, there are many things that you may not be able to help in this world. You can't change certain people's minds. You can't change, perhaps, your economic condition. You may be going through certain hardships, afflictions of the body. Those things you may not be able to change. But if God has changed your heart, then it can still be well with you. If your heart is well, not only that you are given a new heart, but that you, by the grace of God, labor to make your calling and election sure, and you keep your heart with all diligence, then it shall be well with you, regardless of any of these outward problems. Do you fear, or do you actually have pain or suffering in your life? Well, then I ask you, is your heart well, and are you keeping it well? Do you fear the hatred of men, their persecution? They shun you. They turn against you. Are you afraid of what shall come to pass? Well, then I ask you, is your heart well, and are you keeping it well? Do you fear some great financial problem? Well, I ask you, is your heart well, and are you keeping it with all diligence? Do you fear denying the Lord who bought you? Do you fear falling short of the glory of the Lord on the last day, that perhaps you may be deceiving yourself? Do you fear all these things? Well, whatever the case may be, believer, I underscore for you that the battle is won or lost in the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Therefore, Solomon tells us in the wisdom of his youth, those who are wise will put a premium on their heart's well-being, on the integrity of what's in here. Not so concerned and preoccupied with the ledger. Not so concerned and preoccupied with how many friends we can have, how many people we can influence. Not how high up the corporate ladder we can climb. Not how nice of a house, not how many cars we may have. But the question is, is my heart well? And am I keeping my heart? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Those who are wise will not only put a premium on the well-being of their hearts, but they will jealously and constantly defend it from all spiritual threats. That is why Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence. That is to say, literally, above all keeping, if you keep anything else, keep your heart. Preserve your heart, for out of it are the issues of life. As we close by way of application, we have two main lines of application. First, a direct message to the wise. If we are to look at the book of Proverbs, we see two kinds of people that Solomon speaks to and speaks about. It is the wise and the fool. And it's interesting, as we look at this particular language in the Old Testament, that this was written in the context of Israel. He didn't speak about Israelites. He didn't speak about Jews or Gentiles. He spoke about those who were wise. Not necessarily those who are circumcised. Not necessarily those who attended church on the Sabbath day. But the wise and the fool. And the Bible does this. The Bible speaks in these terms because not all they who are Israel are of Israel. The question is not whether you are a Jew, Solomon would say, but the question is, are you wise or are you a fool? You may have been born to Abraham, but are you wise or are you a fool? Well, there is a word to the wise, first and foremost, before we consider a word to the fool. And the word to the wise, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, is that if God has given you saving wisdom, if your eyes have been opened, that you, as Peter, are able to confess the Christ, you realize heaven has revealed these things to you, not flesh and blood. If God has given you eyes to see, then listen to what this proverb says to you. Because though God may have been gracious to you to give you a new soul, to draw you to Jesus, to give you that saving wisdom, yet you cannot be content, you cannot stop and think, I'm perfectly fine. Because you see, God has worked in me. And I now join God's people with assurance of faith. I come to the Lord's Supper. Friends, there are still many, many dangers. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For those of you who are wise, you must always re-identify your core business. They do this in the business world. They can easily get sidetracked if they're starting to do something that is not their bread and butter, not the thing that they are best at, not the thing that they really ought to be doing. They begin to lose financially. It's because they're not focusing on their core business. Well, Christian, your core business, so to say, spiritually speaking, is your heart. Your heart. The heart is the most important aspect of your being. Do not forget this. Solomon forgot it. Oh, perhaps you might be as Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 3. It could be said of you by the grace of God that you love the Lord, walking in the statutes of David. But how soon Solomon fell. There we are in 1 Kings 3. All is going well. He is loving the Lord. And yet that love eventually decays and grows cold. Why? Because he did not set before him his core business. He was sidetracked. Do you ever plan to be sidetracked? Do you ever plan to walk off the beaten path? That's in my schedule. At 10 o'clock the next day, I'm going to wander off the path that God has set before me. No, it never happens like that. It's usually very subtle. This or that starts to occupy a greater amount of our attention, a greater amount of our concern. And we may think things are going so well because, you see, we're going to a good Reformed church. We've got our theology all in order. Things are going very well. I'm reading these good books. And yet, slowly and subtly, you begin to be sidetracked. Other things more and more important. Other things occupying more and more of your concern. Less and less are you worried about the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but more and more about, how shall I eat? How shall I drink? Wherewithal shall I be clothed? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Do not be as these Gentiles, these people who are focused on their life first and foremost and not upon their heart, not upon the kingdom of God which does not come with outward observation, but the kingdom of God which is within you. Keep your heart, O wise ones, keep your heart, Christians, by re-identifying again and again your core business. You wake up the next day, you must remind yourself, I must be about the business of my heart. I must be about the business of my heart, because the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, says Jesus. And those whose hearts are right with God will always be earnest about their heart. But second, not only re-identify your core business, Christians, but make the most business of your core business. It's well enough to realize at the beginning of the day, I've got to be about the business of my heart, but then other things begin to crowd out this concern. No, this is not to say that we should all become ascetics, all should become monks, and cease going to our worldly employments, our secular callings. No, God calls us to labor diligently in our callings, but we can have a good intention and yet not follow through. Martin Luther said, "The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Keep thy heart with all diligence." This is a constant business to which you must be addressing yourself again and again and again. And this involves first introspection, looking within. If you want to look out for your well-being, then you must look into your inner being. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Look within. Many people criticize this. And of course, it can be taken to an extreme. As the Puritans were often accustomed to say, for every one look we make to ourselves, we should have 10 looks to Christ. But let us not forget to make that one look regularly, often to ourselves, to look to our well-being, to look to our heart. Are we in the faith? Examine yourselves. Do you not know you are? Do you not know yourselves? Second, to make the most business of your core business, you must be spiritually sensitive to spiritual threats. You're not going to see them with your naked eye. They're not going to come knocking on the door and addressing you, "Hello, I am a threat." No, it doesn't happen like that. You've got to have spiritual sensitivities, your spiritual eyes open to see that this offer that is being made me, however kind or sincere this person is making it, it is a temptation. It is a sin. That woman that is inappropriately dressed, there is a temptation. It is more than just simply a fact of a woman wearing a certain kind of clothing. There is more than that. It is a spiritual threat to you, men. You've got to identify these things. You can't be blind. You can't be foolish. You've got to see things for what they are. They will be presented to you in such glowing colors. Do you not know, Eve? Do you not know that if you just simply take of this fruit, that your eyes will be opened and you will be as God, knowing good and evil? How bad can it be? He presents it so well. He is the best salesman that ever was. He knew exactly how to dress up this thing to cover over the poison so that the eyes of the spirit would not see the spiritual danger that is there. See it for what it is. Don't be blind. If God has given you eyes to see, then use these eyes, Christian. And third, having exercised a spiritual sensitivity to spiritual threats, guard your heart. Protect it and keep it. Do this by regularly, habitually putting the divine truth of God to your soul. You see, if we are not constantly putting the truth of God into our hearts, into our minds, then what will naturally emerge? The way of lies, it is like water. It runs to the deepest point. And if we are not constantly putting truth in there, setting truth before our hearts, then lies will inevitably come. That is the way it was with Solomon. We do not have all the details spelled out for us between 1 Kings 10 and 1 Kings 11. But we know that something had to be going on inside of him such that he was not constantly putting the truth of God before the eyes of his soul. And eventually, lies took their place. Very subtly, very quietly, because he did not keep up the fear of the Lord. He did not, as David, set the Lord always before him, the truth of God, the narrative of the Exodus, how God had saved his people, brought them through the Red Sea, how that God had been faithful to the covenant promise that he had made to the fathers. He did not think on these things. He must not have been loving the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He must not have been talking about these things when he rose up, when he walked by the way, when we sat down at night. Perhaps the children no longer heard the stories from their daddy. Perhaps their daddy was not thinking about them. Protect your heart by thinking about the truth of God as it is revealed in Scripture. Protect yourself also by manfully and believingly resisting the very first attacks of temptations. You see, again, not only must we be spiritually sensitive, but the moment the solicitation comes, we must draw the line and say no. There is that moment, that instant, in which things could go either way. Will your heart go out to it? Or will you say, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Not only sense it and see it for what it is, but put your foot down by the Spirit of God. Gird up the loins of your mind. Play the man and resist this temptation. Because, as John Owen said, if you are not killing sin, sin will be killing you. Third, you may protect yourself and must protect yourself by exercising the graces of God that God has placed within the believing soul. The best defense is a good offense. If we are to put off the things of the flesh, then we must put on the things of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, says Paul, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And, believer, do these things diligently. Do not let your guard down. Do not put it down for a moment, because the moment you do will be your defeat. But last, there is an indirect message to the fool. It is true that this proverb does not directly address the fool. It is presuming that the one who is listening has a certain kind of wisdom to at least listen to what Solomon is saying. But there is an indirect message for the fool, the one who does not think God's thoughts after him, the one who is not yet reborn, to use the language of New Testament Scripture. My friend, if you do not keep your heart, you are a fool. If the heart of your life is not your main concern, it is not well with you. You are not God's friend, and you are not your own friend. You are a fool. You have a natural principle of self-destruction. A man thinks that this way is good, but the end of it are the ways of death. You are a fool. Well, there is a message for you. That is, you must identify what your core business ought to be. It is not your life. It's not your well-being. All this time, perhaps you have been thinking about these things, and you've been so concerned to make sure everything is shored up outwardly. But you've never thought about your heart. Well, I'm telling you now, you must, because God has made you in His image, and you have a heart that is meant and designed to serve and fear God. And you are a fool because you have not been thinking about your heart. Well, see the heart of your being as your main concern, and seek to regain that which has been lost. And what you gain, keep. But you say, a fool cannot change. You're telling me that I need to circumcise my heart. You're telling me that I need to become wise, but I'm a fool. And even the Proverbs say that a fool cannot change. Proverbs 27:22, though thou shouldest bray a fool in mortar among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. He's a stubborn creature, and I'm stubborn, and I know it, and I can't change. I can't simply push a button and become a wise man. The words of Jeremiah 13:23 are true. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. I realize I have not kept my heart, so I am a fool, and a fool cannot change. Therefore, it is hopeless for me. Well, there are two answers for this, yes and no. Yes, it is hopeless for you by your own power. You cannot change yourself by your own inner resources. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter or much less see the kingdom of God. You cannot, until God does a work, become a wise person. But there is hope for you nonetheless. There is hope for change. There is hope first for change because experience shows that fools have become wise. Think of all the fools in Scripture whom God has blessed with saving wisdom. Think of those whose eyes were opened, reclaimed from their folly. Think of the converts. Think of Rahab. Think of all those who have joined the church through the ages. Paul, the great example of being mad. He was blinded with rage against the church, persecuting it. He knew the truth, and yet he flatly rejected the truth, and he was spiritually a fool, and yet God gave him wisdom. So it's not absolutely hopeless, because fools have become wise. Perhaps you know of some, as have I, those who were in the very dregs of their folly. I have a friend who was on heroin and a homeless man many years ago. He had ruined his life. He was a fool. And yet God stepped in, and now he preaches the gospel. His eyes have been opened. It is not possible with man, but it is possible because there is a God in heaven. Also, there is some hope for a fool, as we see from Proverbs 26:12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. You see, this proverb is telling us that if a man is so sure that he can never learn anything else, he's got it all, and he's content, then there is more hope of a fool than for him. If you now see that you are not half as wise as you ought to have been, if you are beginning to see that you have been a fool, simply that recognition gives you some wisdom. You have at least, by the grace of God, been given enough wisdom to see that you are a fool. Fools do not typically see this. Those who are wise in their own conceit. You see, despair of one's wisdom is the first step towards true saving wisdom. I don't have it all down. I have ruined myself. I have become a fool. I have blinded my mind. I cannot see things as they truly are. Friend, if you can come to that place, there is hope for you, and thou art not far from the kingdom. Do you begin to see the wretchedness of being a fool? Oh, friend, there is some hope for you if you can begin to see it. There is the purpose not only of making the wise wiser by this proverb, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, but also to expose the fool to the dreadfulness of his own condition. Perhaps someone will read, and someone will, by the blessing of God, see that they have not been making their heart their core business. They have not been keeping their heart. And at that point, God is working to bring them to see their folly and to regain their heart and then to keep it until glory. These things are possible because there is a God in heaven. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The message of the new birth is not a message of fatalism, friends. It is a message of hope. Because God is able to do what you cannot do, what no one else can do for you or you for yourself. God can do. But God, that is the great message of the New Testament, the great message of the gospel. With man, all things are possible, but with God, all things are possible. Set your heart on God and His truth. If nothing else, set your bodies under the proclamation of heavenly wisdom in the church. You cannot fix yourself, but you can expose yourself to the wisdom of God. Solomon had condemned himself by his own wisdom. Solomon could say at the end of his life, in 1 Kings 11, I have kept my life. I have kept my livelihood. I have preserved my treasures. We read of all of them in 1 Kings chapter 10. He has defended them. He has guarded them from plundering and pillaging. He has preserved his nation. He has fortified the military to make sure that Israel shall not be invaded. Israel shall not succumb to the enemy. He has kept them. He has preserved them. He has kept his people from all these threats. But though he kept all these things, he did not keep his heart. And because he did not keep his heart, he lost his heart and all went bad. And God began to punish him. The heart, friends, the heart is the biggest concern. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. Get your right heart with God, right with his law, right with his wisdom. And having obtained this thing, keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Amen.